Thank you for that tonight. Let's all stand and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Man, one thing I wish the Lord would have gave me was some musical ability. I got zero. Okay, how's that working for you if you were here this morning? Not very well. And the singing ability, I guess my kids got it. I didn't get it, so. But I did get the looks, okay? Daniel chapter 3. Hey, good to have Em with us tonight. Where are you at? Raise your hand. Em Pichardo with us. She was in town. Good to have her. And her father's church is doing well. I always love when I'm out there. And make sure you say hi to her. And then make note of this. After the service tonight, I don't anticipate going long. After the service tonight, we'll have a couple baptisms. Pon on the back is going to get baptized. He got saved this morning, and he's going to get baptized. We're excited for him. But we're going to have a couple baptisms. And then after that, I need to have a quick meeting with all the adult members, 18 and above. It'll be a brief meeting, but I need to talk to you. So during the invitation, don't take off, and during the baptism, hang out, and then we'll do that. So do make note of that. And if I forget it at the end, if I forget, kick Brother Pineda so that he'll remind me. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. We're in a series on living right when everything is wrong. And if anybody ever did that, it was Daniel and his three friends living in Babylon. And I was talking to one of the newer men that come to church. They've been coming for a little bit here. I was talking to him this morning outside. He made some really insightful comments about the craziness that's going on in our world. But he said, I'm not so much concerned about myself. He goes, I'm older. I don't have a lot of time left in the whole scheme of things. He goes, I'm concerned about the next generation, the young ones, your children, your grandchildren. And so we need to understand how to make it through the times in which we live. Let me say this. We go through it, and sometimes I tell you the things that are going on because I think we need to know, but I'm not trying to be negative, okay? God is still on the throne. God is still in control. We just need to know what's going on, and we need to make sure that we're living the way that God wants us to live. And so that's a little bit why we're going through it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. We looked at the first 12 verses last week. We're going to read about 10 verses here. We'll pray and I'll let you be seated. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the chance that we have to be here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would still our hearts. Help us to get some insight tonight from your word. Lord, we desperately need to know how to live in the confusing times in which we live. And I pray, Lord, as we're here tonight again in Daniel, that you would give us a few more pieces that would help us to be the right kind of Christians in this age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By way of review, so you understand where we are at, this chapter is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, who built a large image overlaid with gold. Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, had a dream. In his dream, he was troubled about it. We won't go into all that. Daniel gives him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. The interpretation of the dream is the coming world kingdoms that should rule. Now, they were all made of different metals. We won't go through that again. We mentioned the last couple weeks. But the top, the head, was of gold, and that represented a Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the strongest of the rulers that would rule. When we get to chapter 3, which is about 15 to 20 years later, we see that Nebuchadnezzar did not necessarily agree with God's interpretation of the dream. So what he does, he makes an image, but his image is all gold. In his pride, he was saying that my kingdom is going to rule. And so he sets this thing up. He has them play. He gives a command that whenever his subjects hear the music, they are to fall and worship this instrument. He has a big ceremony and calls all of the big wigs and all the people and all the key people and brings them together and says, now we're going to do this. And when you play the music, you're gonna bow down to my image. And if not, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, they play the music. Everybody bows down. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But out of all those people, there's three that stand out. They didn't do anything. They just did not obey this rule, this law that they could not, their conscience would not let them obey. They just stood there. Well, they were, if you remember the other chapters of Daniel we looked at, when Daniel was promoted, he always asked for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be promoted. Well, because they were promoted, there were some people there that just necessarily were a little bit, I'm sure, jealous. So they come to the king and say, hey, king, we noticed there was three of your guys, and they didn't bow down. That's where the story comes to this week. Last week we saw that this whole thing that we saw that the image was a challenge to God. It was Nebuchadnezzar saying, God, not only do I not agree with you, I'm not going to worship you. We're going to worship this image that I have set up. We also see that they called everybody to worship, and we saw some of the elements that were involved in their false worship. And then there was a challenge to the three men that stood. We saw all of that last week. Well, now these three men are now directly in the line of literal fire. I mean, the verses we just read, they are literally thrown into the fire. That's what happens. Their experience being thrown into the fire can help us when it comes to first of all, standing for the Lord. And when we face those kind of hard times also in our life, when maybe things aren't going to go right for us because we are standing and doing the right thing. The key to this whole thing is if you will look in chapter 24 and 25. I'm sorry, verse 24 and 25. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at the verses today. I want you to see a few things. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 24, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He just threw him in. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Little math lesson there. He's looking in here. By the way, he was the kind of guy, when he flew off the handle, he flew off the handle. He lost it. And he's looking inside. He wanted to see them burn to death for not listening to him, for not having the audacity to stand up. And he's looking inside there. He's like, one, two, three, four. I thought only threw three. Hey, we threw three, right? I didn't miss something here. No, there's four. Now, first of all, he probably should have been astonished that they were not dead in the first place. Okay? You know, when his guys that threw him in, they died immediately. But the fourth one, but when the other one there, he's like, there's four. Look at the next verse, verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How could these guys do what they did and stand like they stood? The key is right there in that verse, is the fourth man. They saw the fourth man. Oh, they are going to see him physically now because they're in the fire and he's there with them protecting him. But let me say this, long before he was in the fire physically with them, they already saw him. They know who the fourth man was. How can we live right in this world in which we live? The fourth man. We can't just look around at what's going around us. We have to look at things from God's perspective. We need to live right because everything is dependent upon it. I want to mention two things tonight. First of all, I want us to see the three children of God. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys work with Nebuchadnezzar. It almost seems like originally when Nebuchadnezzar is going to them, he's a little bit compassionate towards them, but towards the end, he's not. But how did he deal with them? I want you to notice a couple things about these three children of God. First of all, I want you to notice that Nebuchadnezzar gave them the angle of compromise. That's in the verses we read. He comes to them and he says, listen, fellas, I've heard that you don't worship my image. And he said, I heard that you've not bowed down when you heard the music. Is that true? And then he doesn't even stop to let him answer. He said, is that true? Well, let me tell you something. We're going to give you guys a redo. You ever golf? How many of you ever golfed? There's something in golf called, and I took advantage of it all the time. It's called a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is? It's when you hit that shot that it's so bad, you hear people screaming and running for their lives. You know that type of thing? It's like you're supposed to go that way, and you hit the ball, and it goes that way. You get one mulligan where it's like you get a redo. It's like, that's my mulligan. So you say goodbye to that ball. By the way, that's why you have extra golf balls with you. And you say, that one doesn't count. That golf ball is long gone. I get to redo that shot. That's what he's saying. He goes, I'm going to give you guys a spiritual mulligan. Hey, he pointed to the band and said, fellas, fire yourselves up. We're going to play the music one more time. And when I play the music, you had better drop to your knees. Listen, look at his arrogance. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? You're about to find out. But he offers, but it's interesting, he's going to get in a rage and all that, but he offered them the angle of compromise. Maybe it was because they were guys that worked for him. I don't know. Maybe he was trying to show the crowd that was around them that, let's look at my power. I can manipulate and make these men change their convictions and do the things that I want them to do. I don't know what his reasoning was, but he offered them an angle of compromise. Let me explain something to you as Christians. When something is in the Bible, it's not a preference, it is a conviction. And it's not something we have a choice whether or not we can do. God told us to do it, then we are supposed to do it, and we cannot disobey. Amen. You know, if we disobey, you know what that is? That's compromise. You see, the world doesn't understand that. You'll be pressured by people. You'll have well-meaning family, relatives. You're going to go somewhere, and they're going to maybe pull out a drink, and it's like, do you want a drink? And you'll say, no thanks, I don't drink. By the way, less and less Christians say that today. Drinking is still wrong. You know, I don't care what the world says, and it's unfortunate, Brother Pichardo, it's now the church is saying it. I think it's Moody Bible Institute several years ago, drinking's okay. Well, I wonder why they said drinking's okay. Could it be their president was out gambling? But that's another story for another day. That's just kind of leaking out. But they're going to say, oh, come on, what's the big deal? It's just a little. After all, Jesus turned the water into wine. No, yeah, not that kind of wine. Okay. You don't have to have an IQ past a plant to read the Bible and see the negativity it has towards alcohol. And this isn't a message on alcohol, but since you asked. And so they'll push you, and Christians are compromising. You know, a little wine for the stomach's sake. I'm not a drinker, I'm a social drinker. It's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Hey, I know a really good way not to get drunk. Don't take one drink. Don't take one drink. By the way, it affects you at the first drink. Unless you've drank enough, but you already violate. It's ridiculous what people will do. All these compromises they'll offer you. What's the big deal? You'll be in a family outing. Hey, we're going to have a, by the way, they always have family outings on Sunday morning during church, right? Hey, a little bunny Fufu's having a birthday party. We want you to come. I'm in. Free cake. Hopefully someone's barbecuing. Sunday at 10. The answer is no. Why? Church. Church. But these kind of compromise, oh, what's the big deal? We can go to the website. We'll listen to the message on the website. You know? I remember several years ago, I had when my appendix blew up, and I was sick for like 3 or 4 weeks. I didn't know my appendix ruptured, so instead of getting it fixed, I didn't know what it was. I was just sick, and I couldn't get over it. And I had to watch, and I'm at home, and I couldn't move, and I'm in bed. I'd get my laptop, and I'd watch church on television on the laptop. Remember one time I watched a service. They had a long pre-service, about an hour, and then as soon as the message started, the internet went out. Like, man, I got the announcements. I even participated in the offering. It's just like I got no message that day. That's not church, people. But see, here's the thing. As Christians, we don't want to have convictions. People are always going to push you. You can do this as long as you're just go ahead and serve God. Just don't invite anybody to church. We had some of the guys in when the church was in Maywood, the other church was in Maywood, some of the guys were going soul winning, and the police actually came and said, you can't do that here. Now, I think the police were just having a bad day. Our guys still, listen, if that would have been a big deal, we would have had a soul winning push in Maywood, the whole church. We would have went. Okay, you can't, but what's the big, let's meet halfway. You can't compromise. When I went to college I went to, the first thing they told us when we got there, I said, hey, that was back in the days before computers and all that stuff. It's like, everybody, you had to have a dictionary, you know, so you spelled your words right. Because when you're writing on paper, you don't get squiggly lines that tell you it's a wrong spelling. And so we had a dictionary. He said, I want you to cut two words out of your dictionary, the word quit and the word compromise. And they said, it should be pretty easy. They both start with K, okay? But don't compromise. We compromise all the time. Someone says something or does something, and it's like, do I need to stand up? If it's a biblical conviction, yes, you do need to stand up. Don't compromise. By the way, sometimes we compromise with ourselves. And since you asked, Brother Pineda brought it up, and I don't, you know, the holidays, it's like, we'll compromise with our tithe. Well, you know, Junior needs roller skates, and that's fine. But let's make sure we're faithful so it's okay not to do something because Junior needs rollerblades. It's amazing how much financial turmoil we have in our life, and the foundational principle to get over that is tithing. But it's, you just pick the subject. You pick the conviction. You just pick it. There's always going to be an opportunity to compromise. Don't do it. People will push you. We think in our Christian churches now, in our churches, you know, if we're gonna reach people with the gospel, we've got to compromise on what we even now believe. That's the emergent church. You can't reach people unless you do what they like to reach them. You know, the Bible has a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plan to help people. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, God's word doesn't need our help. The gospel has its own power. We know if we do this, we can kind of like, you know, sneak some people into the kingdom. You ain't sneaking them in. You give us the truth, you give the word of God, that convicts people's heart. God doesn't need our help. So we see the angle of compromise. Then I like these guys. I like their answer of conviction. These guys are spot on. I love these guys. Look at verse 16. So he goes through the whole spiel and said, music's going to play. You're going to drop to your knees. No God can stop me. Now, how do you deal with someone like that? By the way, of all the rulers that have ever lived, this guy was he was the strongest world kingdom, the strongest leader of the strongest world kingdom, and a guy with a bad attitude. It's not someone you want to cross. Well, let's see how these guys answer him. Their lives are on the line. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand. You know, God can deliver us out of the furnace, but for sure he's going to deliver us out of your hand. Sounds like these guys had some backbone. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They could have just said, listen, you know, just let you know that if God wants to, he can help us escape the fire. And if not, he'll help us get away from you. They could have just left it at that. But they said, but we just want to let you know something. Get the daily double. We are not worshiping your God. Ain't doing it. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar lived about, probably had a bunch of yes men around him. And the way he acted, I get that. It was nice that it was someone that spiritually said, we're not yes men. We want to let you know our God's real. And you know what? We are not worshiping your false God. Now, I do want you to say this. Understand from what they say, we are not careful. These guys were not mean-spirited in how they spoke to the king. Okay? They spoke respectfully. Understand this, and I've tried to get this. It's in every story in Daniel. When they related to someone that was over them, they stood for what was right, and they said what was right, but they were not rude, and they weren't mean-spirited to these guys. You see, I think a lot of times we bring trouble on ourselves because we're mean and rude to people in the name of the Lord. Sometimes it's not Jesus they don't like, it's you, and it's me. Sometimes it's not our position they don't like, they don't like our disposition. We're just rude. We're mean-spirited. Listen, Daniel and these guys lived in some of the toughest times, and yet they were respectful. You're going to see when we get to chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and the dream has a very bad interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel felt bad for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if it would have been me, I would have said, bang, he's getting it. Finally, this guy is getting what he deserves. Now, I'm not in the Bible, so pray for me. So let's stand for truth, but let's have the right attitude about it. Okay? You know, we all just firm. Nope, I ain't going there. You know, King, we ain't doing it, and you know what? We're not worshiping your idol. We're not doing it. Let's stand. I want you to notice what some of these guys said. He said, we're not careful. What they're saying is, we're not telling you, Nebuchadnezzar, what you want to hear. We're not going to answer you and tell you the things that would be good for us. We're telling you what we believe. We're not careful. Their words, their answers had nothing to do with what was best for them. They're like, we got to tell you the truth. We're not going to tell you what's convenient for us. These men stood up. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. They believed that God could deliver them, but they were not assured that he would. They did. In other words, they were willing to stand for God before they knew if God even would deliver them. In other words, the results didn't matter. Being right is what mattered. God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, he is going to deliver us out of your hand, because what's going to happen? If he delivers us from the fire, you're going to know who God is. And if he doesn't deliver us from the fire, we'll be with the Lord, and you can't do anything about it. They had tremendous faith. It's funny how the first time something doesn't go our way in our Christian life, as I mentioned this morning, we go back to the old life. Well, you know, this Christianity thing isn't working out. No, maybe God's trying to do something and teach us something. These guys had the right spirit. And then he said, and he will deliver us out of thy hand. Bottom line of their message to the king was, no matter what's going on, no matter what God chooses to do, no matter what the results are, we're not going to worship your false God. We're going to stay true to our God. I wish that we would do that. True faith is not changed by threats or the actions of the crowd. In small ways, we understand now, if you read the news, and really, I don't know why we would. It's just to know the stupidity that's going on. But they're challenging us. You know, the people that have lost their businesses simply because they said, we cannot, because of our beliefs, be involved in a gay wedding. And they try to take their businesses from them. It's very interesting how hypocritical they are. I mentioned several months ago, there was another guy that went into a bakery and he asked for a cake and he wanted some Christian verses on it that were against homosexuality. The baker very kindly said, I just feel that's not right. I can't bake your cake and put that on there. I think you should go somewhere else. This guy took him to court and he lost. They said the baker has a right not to violate his conscience. Now, I like what this guy did. He goes, Judge, I agree 100%. He goes, and if we feel that we can't participate in something that violates our conscience, we shouldn't have to either. See, things are just ridiculous nowadays. There are, look, we just because we're threatened or this or that, we've got to stay true to what the Word of God says. We don't have that choice. Amen. Be kind, be loving, but stand firmly. And by the way, there's people that won't like it. We'll find out in a minute. But there's people that won't like it. But I'll tell you this, we won't help anybody or ever reach anybody by being by going back and forth like that. People are looking for something that is genuine. I believe eventually Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. Now, he had some issues as he got there, but I don't think it would have happened if these guys didn't stand up to him. So these guys gave the answer. There are no loopholes. W.C. Fields was a very old entertainer many years ago in the movies. He was a comedian. He was a very vile individual. When he was on his deathbed and he was dying, he asked his friends, he goes, go get me a Bible. So they got him a Bible and he was looking through it. And they're like, what are you looking in a Bible for? That is not you. And he goes, I'm looking for loopholes. There are no loopholes. Okay? We've got to stand for the Lord. So we saw their answer of conviction. Then I want you to see the anger of the of condemnation. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just get upset. He loses it. Okay, you ever hear the word overkill? Okay. This is the kind of guy. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. What did he do? Okay, first of all, he heats up the furnace to 7 times hotter than it ever had been before. And it was already good at doing the job at which it was made for. Then he has them all tied up and bound up. Then he gets the biggest guys he can find just to make sure they don't get away. I mean, this guy is totally out of control. Anger. By the way, people get angry sometimes. They don't like what we believe. Well, you know why? We're supposed to be salt in this world and light. Do you know salt and light can sometimes be irritating? If you're walking in the darkness and if you're in the darkness and you turn the light on, that's irritating to the eyes. Salt is can be irritating. People get upset. Listen, we're not supposed to decide what we do based on other people's reactions. We're supposed to do what we're supposed to do because of what is right. Well, if I do this, some people I know, my friends, may not like what I'm doing. They may get upset. Well, two things. You're supposed to do it because it's right, and you have the wrong friends. Well, I have some family members that just don't understand why I go to church, and they wish I wouldn't. They're always pushing and saying something. They don't understand, and they're always going to be your family members, but you still got to do the right thing. Don't be pushed around. I want everybody to like me. So do I. I don't want to be hated. I want to be, and by the way, I'll do everything I can. We're supposed to live peaceably with God and men. And if we have wisdom, we can. But there might come a time because of our beliefs and our convictions that it might get a little rough. That's okay. Still do the right thing. Well, we saw the 3 children of God. Now I want you to see the 1 child of God. The whole thing's about the 4th man. The 4th man. He was in their fire waiting for them. This is where he comes into play. They had already seen him, as I mentioned before. Remember when they had the food test in chapter 1? The 4th man was there. That's why they made the right decision. In chapter number 2, they were faced with death if they didn't get the dream right. They were going to kill Nebuchadnezzar. Look, Nebuchadnezzar, when he lost it, it's like everybody lost their head. We're going out of control. Let's just do it. And so they're going to lose their, but they trusted in the 4th man. They found it. And now they see him as they stand up. Now they get to meet him personally. Now their relationship is going to be a little bit closer. Now, we all wish that's like, couldn't that be under better circumstances? Sometimes it takes the hard circumstances for us to be able to see him a little bit closer. I want you to notice what happens to them because they finally, personally meet this fourth man. I want you to see the freedom they experienced. When Nebuchadnezzar looked, he said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." It's funny how the fire, which was supposed to kill them, all it really did is loosen the things that bound them. That's the only thing that burned. He had them all bound and tied up, and that's what was gone. Now they were experiencing freedom in the midst of the fire. When they were thrown in the fire, they didn't have that freedom. Now that they're in the fire, they have the freedom. There's a freedom in doing the right thing. Someone has said, doing right is its own reward. And I believe that. But there's a freedom in knowing we're not violating our conscience by a compromising. And sometimes we need to be in the fire before we really see and experience what God has for us. That's the New Testament picture. Let me give you one verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor of his glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, sometimes fire is good for us. Fire purifies us. When you go through the fire, you really start to understand. Listen, when they were making that life and death decision, all the little piddling things of life that really had no meaning, that was meaningless to them. Their priorities were spot on. Everything that was really important, they got it. Fire has a way of doing that. And it freed them from the nonsense. So we see the freedom they experienced. Also, we'll see the fire they escaped. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man." Then, I like Nebuchadnezzar. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said," can you imagine? You talk about humble pie. Who's that God? No one's going to deliver you. "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." Oh boy, he changed his tune. "Come forth. Come hither." They came out of the fire. And it says that verse 27, they saw the men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Didn't bother them at all. "Nor was a hair of their head singed." I wouldn't have had that issue anyhow. "Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them." It had no negative personal effect. None. We live, Brother Austin, a very soft time. We are soft. And things get a little tough and we fall apart. The Bible thing here is these guys were fine. They came out. There was nothing wrong. And by the way, could you imagine how much better they were in their faith? It's like, I'm being carnal here. I would have got out and said, "Did you see the way those guys burned up who threw us in? Like, man, they threw us in and swoosh, they were cigarette ashes." And then we're in there. It's like we felt nothing. And then we saw the fourth man. You think their faith was strengthened? You think the next time a little thing came for them to compromise, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. Fire has a way of helping you. We could give many examples, but if you look down through history, many, many, many Christians were persecuted for their faith. Many of them, they faced the fire literally. Literally. Many of them were not. In the case here, as these three men, they didn't escape it. But they still willingly, and in some cases, happily accepted their fate. Why? They saw the fourth man. They saw the fourth man. And the last thing is this, the faith they exhibited. You read the last few verses, Nebuchadnezzar, all of a sudden, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He got the bumper sticker. He got the Christian t-shirt. Now, he didn't really get it yet, but he's getting close. He's like, you know what? Your God is the God. I wonder what happened to that image. I wonder if they said, "Hey, go strip that thing down for the gold and we'll sell it and get our money back." I don't know. But it was a result of these men. The end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is like, you're God. He's the God. You're servants of the Most High God. Just a few minutes earlier, he says, if you don't bow down to me, I'm throwing you into fire. And who is that God that's going to stop me? Seems like things have changed. Why? Because three men had the guts to stand. Now, I believe most Christians, if they're really saved, have the right desire. We really want others to know the Lord. But what is happening in our day is we're feeling, we are starting to think that the only way people are going to be reached is if we lower our beliefs. It doesn't work. Look, if Nebuchadnezzar was in our day, they would have said, no problem, we'll bow. And we'll listen to some praise music together. And Nebuchadnezzar, you're cool. By the way, the way some Christians talk about Jesus is borderline blasphemous. You listen to these contemporary Christian guys, it's a bunch of nonsense. I was reading about one guy, he's very well known. He's like, Jesus would be cool with me. We'd probably have a drink together. I don't think you're going to see him someday. What we're taking deity and trying to make him strictly humanity. And we think in so doing, we're going to help more people. We're not helping them. By the way, the disrespect level in this country for Christianity is at an all-time low. And you know why? Because the average Christian testimony is garbage. It's no different than the unsaved. And we think we're going to reach people like that. You know what people need to see? Oh, when things seem to be going well from them, they'll mock and all that. But when they have problems, you know what they want to see? They want to see a genuine Christian. That's different because they believe something, and that belief has got down to where they live. But how do you do it? The fourth man. You got to see the fourth man. It's not about you. It's not about what's going on this earth. It's about what the Lord wants for us tonight. Amen. Let's all stand together tonight.